remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning will be found in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed with white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There they will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truths of this glorious morning. Help us to understand the victory that you have earned, and help us to understand what it means in our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, as I just prayed, this is where we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, a Sunday where God's people celebrate our Lord's conquest over sin and death. As we went over his suffering and his agony Friday night, the children extinguished the seven candles that represented the seven words that he spoke from the cross. And now, on Easter morning, the light has returned. Jesus has won the victory. And so this service should be a great time of encouragement for the people of God, who know that their sins have been forgiven. Those who know the Savior Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. In our service, we read this morning many of the accounts and sing other parts of these events that took place on that important morning. And I chose for my reading Mark's account as the text. Mark gives his account of the resurrection, as do Matthew, Luke, and John, because we have all four gospel accounts coming together to verify this important event, as well as the summary of the witnesses that were given by the Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day is central to all that we believe. Paul goes on to say to those Corinthian saints, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So we have a lot riding on the question of whether the resurrection of Jesus is in fact a historical event. This is why it is attacked so viciously by those in the world who reject God. If I was doing the seminary part of this, I would go through a lot more detail. I've got it out there in a sheet. If you didn't grab one on the way in, you can get one going out. There was a challenge from a Mr. Barker years ago. Nobody can put all of the gospel accounts together and make it work. Well, you can, and people have. He's never paid up on the challenge. But if you'd like to go through the details of all of these accounts, that sheet is out there for you. And I could spend all of our time reviewing that historical accuracy of the gospel accounts, comparing it to other historical events. We could spend hours discussing all of the theological implications of this great truth. However, you know that I often stress that spending time in the gospel accounts is important because it's there that we grow to know Jesus better. And I always encourage our further study of his life and his ministry. So toward this end, I want this morning to take a few minutes to review the impact of the resurrection, what it had on the individuals who are actually mentioned in these gospel accounts. Now, I'm going to work through them in reverse order, so it'll kind of be a test to see if you remember the chronology and how it all works. And I'm going to start with the 500 witnesses that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. These 500 saw the resurrection Jesus, according to Paul. Some or all of them would have been present when Jesus gave the Great Commission recorded in Matthew. And then we read, in Matthew, that they worshipped Jesus, but some doubted. Now, the world accuses us often of having blind faith. But the reality is that our faith is based on historical facts, and that our faith grows as we come to a fuller understanding of these events, just as we see with those early disciples. Their doubts were honest doubts, not skepticism or outright rejection of the truth as we see in the world. Knowing the resurrected Jesus is at the heart of the Christian walk, and the better we get to know him, the fewer doubts we will have. If you have doubts, don't pull away from the Savior, but rather dig into these gospel accounts and get to know him better and better. Sometimes this confidence also comes in very practical ways, like attending church or sharing a meal with those who believe or being serious about your individual study. Now, we see this with another group encounter, which took place a few weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. A few of his disciples had returned to their vocation of fishing, and Jesus joins them in the morning for some breakfast at the seashore. And again, we see Jesus being very patient with them as they gather. As Jesus dines with them on the seashore, he teaches them what it means to truly love and serve him. And then, of course, there is Thomas. We read his account this morning as part of our responsive reading. It is John alone who tells us that the disciple Thomas was not present when Jesus first appeared to the 11, which we read. Thomas demands that he be able to touch Jesus. If you've encountered any typical atheist today, their usual line is, well, let God come down and talk to me if he's real. That's the kind of demands they make. And that's the demand that Thomas made. He demands that he be able to touch Jesus, which Jesus, in his patience, allows. And in the end, Thomas confesses Jesus as his Lord and his God. In that account, we not only see the patience of Jesus, but we see how the Savior uses even our human failings to draw others to himself. Think about how often down through the centuries, others have been called to faith in Jesus through the testimony of who we call Doubting Thomas in his encounter with the risen Christ. Of course, this brings us to the appearance of Jesus to his disciples and followers on the evening of the resurrection. There had been great confusion that day with the women and the disciples coming and going and with stories of a missing body or a risen Savior. So Jesus appears in their midst to put away all doubt while rebuking them for their lack of faith. They should have believed the faithful witnesses who told them that he was alive, just as we are called upon to believe the faithful accounts that have been passed down to us today. Earlier in the afternoon on that Easter morning, or at Easter day, first Easter day, Jesus met with two disciples who had decided to journey to Emmaus. They had followed Jesus and were now dejected and defeated because the one who they thought was the hope of Israel had been crucified and buried. It is Luke who tells us how Jesus met them on the road, giving us the longest account of any of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Jesus asked them, "Why are you so sad?" And they turn to him and say, "Well, what, are you the only person that doesn't know about all the events that just took place in Jerusalem? Where have you been?" They explained that they had put their hope and trust in Jesus, but that he was crucified, even though they had heard from the women that he was alive. They did not believe. Luke tells us that Jesus then said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Notice that he did not say they should have believed those women, but rather he pointed them to the scriptures, which they would have known. And then in verse 27, Luke says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I've often said this is one of the most frustrating parts of the Bible, I think, for any pastor, certainly for me. And it confirms that the Bible is not just a man-made work, like a lot of skeptics say that it is. They'd like us to believe that. They'd like to see the church just wrote it and rewrote it and made it say whatever they wanted it to say. But here on the road to Emmaus, Jesus gives what is perhaps the greatest sermon of all time. The Lord himself goes from Genesis to Malachi through the law and the prophets, expounding to these disciples all that is there about him. A precious treasury for all pastors who ever served in the church down through the centuries. And Luke does not give us a single word of that discourse. Now, of course, you learn over the years that it is all there. It's there for us to find in the book of Acts, in the various epistles, and our own study of the Old Testament. But I think it is good to point out that if the Bible was produced by men, they would certainly have included this sermon as the greatest of all summaries. What Luke does share is how these men came to faith. saying in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they arose early in the hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They encountered the living Christ as we should. And yes, that brings us to the encounter of the risen Savior with Simon Peter. And again, if mere men were writing these accounts, this would be a central part of what happened on Easter, the first Easter. Jesus had told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him and that he would deny him three times during his trials. And Peter denied his Lord. He denied him with cursing. And as the cock crowed, Jesus looked at him. And the gospel writers tell us that Peter went away and wept bitterly. Now, there is, again, no record of Peter at the crucifixion. And we can only imagine how depressed and dejected he had become by Sunday morning. He and John ran early to the tomb after Mary came with news that the body of Jesus was gone. John sees the empty tomb, the grave clothes, and he believes. But we are only told that Peter went away to his home. At some point during the day, Jesus appears to Peter. What a glorious and intriguing encounter this must have been. But again, we're not given a single word of what was said, nor even told when or where they met. What we do know is that the Peter who had to be rebuked by Jesus for satanic thinking, and the Peter who denied his Lord even in the presence of servant girls out of fear, would in just a few short weeks stand before the crowds at Pentecost proclaiming to them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That brings us back to early on the first Easter morning. The women who Mark tells us came to the tomb to serve Jesus, still not understanding all that was happening, but willing to serve Jesus even if it was only to care for his body. And I have to make the point that I often make here, that if anyone thinks the Bible is anti-women, they probably have never seriously read through the scriptures. Not only is it the women who desire to continue serving, it is those women whom Jesus appeared to first. Now, we know from John's account that Mary Magdalene runs off quickly to tell the others that the tomb is empty. And the other women are told by the angel that Jesus has risen and that they are to go and tell the disciples the good news. They go off fearful, excited, and confused all at once. And Matthew and Luke both tell us that Jesus appeared to them personally on the way back to the disciples, telling them to rejoice. And again, to go back and tell the others that they had seen the risen Jesus. I should point out that in the first century, women could not testify in any legal proceedings. The world is anti-women. Jesus chose women to be his first witnesses. But I want to focus on what Mark tells us in the text. Because he says that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, a forgiven sinner out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, we're told that Mary had run quickly to tell the disciples that the stone had been rolled back at the tomb, and she returns after Peter and John have gone on their way. And then we have one of the most beautiful encounters recorded in the Scriptures. And it is the Apostle John who gives us most of the details of this first appearance of the risen Jesus to one of his faithful saints. Here we see so many of the powerful images of the Bible coming to a climax. The fall of man, as we know, took place in a garden where the first Adam failed to protect his bride. And his rebellion and failure plunged all of mankind into sin and death by his disobedience. Now we see the second Adam, Jesus, who has been completely faithful, having done all the will of his Father, making his first post-resurrection appearance in a garden to a woman. The resurrection account given by John is rich with symbols that God's people should be familiar with from throughout the Bible, but specifically from the Song of Solomon, an oft-neglected book. We know from John chapter 19 that Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus from the cross, wrapped him in linen cloths with over 100 pounds of spices. That would make for some aroma. And they buried him in a tomb that was in a garden. Listen anew to what we find in the Song of Solomon in chapter 6. Where at verse 1 we read, "Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to graze in the garden sand, to gather lilies." John continues in his account in verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." A picture of someone who has lost her love. And again, a vivid reminder of the love story in Song of Solomon. Where in chapter 3 we read, "Oh, my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" Yes, in John's account, we now come to some angelic watchmen. Where in verse 11, John says, And as she, Mary, wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet of where the body of Jesus had been laid. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, I don't have time to fully explore all the images that should come to mind with these angels, but just remember that we see them in two very prominent places in the Old Testament. In the garden after the fall of man, where in verse 24 of chapter 3 we read, "So he drove out the man and placed the cherubim, the angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And we see them guarding the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, where in Exodus 25, Moses is told, "And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat." However, Mary was not seeing yet with eyes of faith. Because in verse 13, John says, "And she said to the angels, because they have taken away my Lord, I do not know where they have laid him." Mary is sadly focused on the past, on the Lord she had loved and served, seeking to love and serve him still by tending to his body. But John continues in verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus asks, "Whom?" Not "what are you seeking?" He was pointing her to the living Lord and not some service of the past or of a body. She is clinging to the old creation, and Jesus is about to make her a new creation. We should take special note that the Christian walk is always about who we are seeking and not what we are seeking or doing. So in John 20, verse 15, it says, she, supposing him to be the gardener. The Spirit reminds us again that she is in a garden setting. The woman was lost in the garden, where the woman was deceived. And now a man is restored in a garden, where woman meets her risen Lord. She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him? And I will take him away." Mary continues to see things only through her eyes, but Jesus is about to give her new eyes to see. In verse 16, we read, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Two simple words are exchanged. Mary's eyes are opened and she sees her Lord, affectionately calling him teacher, as she likely always had. But Jesus is going to show her a better way. The child who was born in Bethlehem has now become the risen Savior. The risen Savior that Isaiah said would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was true for Mary, and it is true for all who have faith in Jesus. All those in his church, his bride. Now, I would be remiss if I did not also mention that Matthew, in his account, which we read responsively this morning, teaches us that even eyewitnesses can have hardened hearts. He told us of soldiers who were tasked with guarding the tomb of Jesus, who may have been the only actual eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Matthew tells us that as the women journeyed to the tomb, behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. It tells us that his countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards, those fierce Roman soldiers, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Seeing this historic event and all that fear did not lead them to saving faith. Matthew goes on to tell us that some of the soldiers went to the religious leaders, telling them all that had happened. And that didn't bring those religious leaders to faith either. They offered the soldiers bribes to lie about what happened, and they happily accepted. If we contemplate which of the persons discussed in these various accounts might fit where we are at, I hope and pray that it's not these soldiers or religious leaders. As we do reflect on the glory and the wonder of the first Easter morning, we must remember two important lessons. First, it is clearly a reminder that we must be patient in bearing with one another. We should see the actions, the doubts and betrayals of Mary and Thomas and Peter as examples of why we must show patience and trust that the Holy Spirit will do His work in our lives and those of our fellow brothers and sisters. And finally, we must learn the importance of hearing the voice of Jesus. We see faith manifested in Mary and then Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus, and finally with all of the disciples, including Thomas, when they truly heard the voice of Jesus and their eyes were open. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We today cannot touch the body of Jesus the way that Thomas did that evening. But we can hear the voice of Jesus quietly calling our name as he did Mary. This is why the Apostle John goes on to tell us that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the life that you have brought to the world. As we see the candles lit, we know that the light of the world has come. And Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your word and your spirit that we might understand the truth of all of these things and live as your children the way you want us to live. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,